Blog Talk Radio.
Wilkinson, and our lady Nadine Wiggins is going to come and give our lessons for this evening. So we're going to welcome her with a hand clap praise.
Praise God.
Oh, bless you. How are you this evening?
You.
I have to get back into my routine when I'm not on my program like a fish out of water.
Oh yeah. Anyway, let's pray it.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. We adore you, Lord God. We magnify your name, Lord God, because you are worthy of all the praise and all the glory. Thank you,
yes,
God.
Lord.
Lord, we come to you as humble servants, Lord God. Yeah. And we ask you, Lord God, to forgive us of sins of omission and sins of commission, Lord God. We ask you to continue to forgive us, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, because you are a forgiving God, Lord God. And, Lord God, we ask you to have the Holy Spirit, Lord God, work in each and every one of our lives. Lord God, to help us repent from those things that we continue to do, Lord God. We ask for that. We ask for it, Lord God, in repenting and changing and moving, Lord God, from away from those things. Lord God, we welcome you into this lesson, Father. I pray, Lord God, that you give me and allow the Holy Spirit to work through me, Lord God, so that I can present this lesson, Lord God, and where we can be able to apply the lesson to our lives, Lord God. Because, God, all we want to do is to please you and be obedient to your word. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. So we're in the book of Philippians, and I'm just going to briefly read the purpose of Philippians as we go to where we left off at.
Okay.
But, you know, the book of Philippians was written by Paul, and Paul writes a thank you note at Philippi for their help in his hour of need. And he uses the occasion to send along some instructions on Christian unity. His central thought is simply, only in Christ are real unity and joy possible. With Christ as your model of humility and service, you can enjoy a oneness of purpose, attitude, goals, and labor, a truth which Paul illustrates from his own life, and one of the Philippians desperately need to hear, and one the Philippians desperately need to hear. Within their own ranks, fellow workers in the Philippian church hindering the work in proclaiming new life in Christ. Because of this, Paul exhorts the church to stand fast, be of the same mind, rejoice in the Lord always, but in everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that comes from the fourth chapter of Philippians, verses 1, 2, 4, 6, and 7.
Mm-hmm.
This epistle is called Pro Philippia, to the Philippians. The church at Philippi was the first church Paul founded in Macedonia. So that's just a little bit of the introduction. So we are at the contributions to the Bible. Is that where we are? Or
yes, contribution. Yeah, contributions to the Bible.
Right. So this warm and informal letter verbalizes Paul's love for a group of people to an unparalleled degree. The spontaneous words of affection to the beloved Philippians are not diluted by the problem of the doctrine, discipline, or disorder that particularly marred Paul's relationship with some churches. Because of its intentionality, Philippians rapidly shifts from topic to topic without regard to a strict outline, just as one would expect from a personal letter.
Mm-hmm.
It also reveals Paul's true motivation and devotion to the same cause of the gospel. And it says, see, especially in chapter 3, which we did read before, One of the predominant words in this epistle is joy or rejoice, appearing 16 times in its 4 chapters. By the power of God, Paul was enabled to live above his difficulties, his difficult circumstances, with joy. And he sought the same for his Philippian readers. Other significant words are attitude or think, used 10 times, and gospel used 9 times. Although there is a small amount of doctrine teaching, Philippians is centered around the person and power of Christ, and perhaps the most crucial Christological passage in the Pauline epistle is chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Did you get that, Hilda?
Yes.
Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11.
You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Okay? Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Yes, yes. It was written to illustrate practical humility as a means of unity among believers. But it is, in fact, one of the most sublime texts in Scripture. Condensed in these 7 verses are profound insights concerning the preexistence, the incarnation, the humiliation, and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now, when we survey Philippians is the epistle of joy and encouragement in the midst of adverse circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
Paul freely expresses his fond affection for the Philippians, appreciates their consistent testimony and support, and lovingly urges them to center their actions and thoughts on the pursuit of the person and power of Christ. Paul also seeks to correct the problems of disunity and rivalry. And we see that in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Could you read that? You still got chapter 2 open.
Okay. There we go. 2:2-4. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinkers of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Amen.
Right. And to prevent the problems of legalism and antinomianism, which is in verses chapter 3, verse 1 through 9, which I can read.
1 through 19. 1 through 19. 3.
Okay. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith.
Mm-hmm.
Watch out for those dogs, those people who do, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
But we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who truly circumcise. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there was ever one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I can gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead, pressing towards the goal. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that so powerful? That's why Paul gonna, he gonna hit it right on the head. He gonna let you know that the things that you're doing is not of God.
Not of God. Mm-hmm. And you're going to find out one day. One day it's going to hit you.
Oh, yes. Hopefully before it's too late.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So Philippians focuses on Paul's account of his present circumstances, Paul's appeal to have the mind of Christ,
mm-hmm.
and Paul's appeal to have the knowledge of Christ, three, and Paul's appeal to have the peace of Christ. So for Paul's account of his present circumstances, Paul's usual salutation, which we see in verses 1 through 4, is followed by his thanksgiving, warm regards, and prayer on the behalf of the Philippians, which we see in chapter 1, 3 through 11. I believe we read chapter 1. For years, they participated in the apostles' ministry, and he prays for their continual growth in the real knowledge of Christ. Paul shares the circumstances of his imprisonment and rejoices in the spread of the gospel in spite of and because of the situation. And if you could just read chapter 1, 12 through 26.
Okay. So, and Paul's joy that Christ is preached. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. It is true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful. Aww. Sure, I'm on the right. To 20, right?
No, to 26.
26, okay. But that doesn't matter whether their motives are false or genuine. The message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that as you pray for me, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance, Paul's life for Christ. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. Amen.
Wow. Okay. And so as he considers the outcome of his approaching trial, he expresses his willingness to depart and be with Christ. And we saw that in verse 23. Or continue the ministry. Paul encouraged the Philippians to remain steadfast in the face of opposition and coming persecution. And I'll read 27 through 30.
Amen.
This is chapter 1. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of God. News about, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ.
Amen.
Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that
How did you do that? Our speaker got cut off, so we're waiting for her to return. Amen. There we go.
Here I am. I don't know. Trying to define a phone call and end up cutting both of them off. But anyway, don't be intimidated in any way by your enemy. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together.
Yes, we are.
You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it.
Amen.
So, so Paul, you know, encourages them to stay steadfast even in the face of the opposition and the coming persecution, because he's in the midst of it. He's going through it, you know, as, you know, what he's telling them. I'm like in the midst of it. So now Paul's appeal to have the mind of Christ, and that's chapter 2. So Paul exhorts the Philippians to have a spirit of unity and mutual concern by embracing the attitude of humility. And for the greatest example of which is the incarnation and crucifixion of Christ. I think we read that.
2:5-11. Yeah,
okay.
We read 2:1-4.
And 5-11 too. We read that too.
Yeah.
Yeah. By him taking his empty, you know, we read that too.
Mm-hmm.
So the kenosis or emptying of Christ, does that mean that he divested himself of his deity, but that he withheld his pre-incarnate glory and voluntarily restricted his use of certain attributes, like mm-hmm. the omnipresence or the omniscience, or asked the Philippians to apply this type of attitude to their lives. And if you can read 12, chapter 2, 12 to 18.
Okay. Okay. Shine brightly for Christ. Dear friends, you always follow my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. Nope. Amen.
And he gives two more examples of sacrifice, the ministries of Timothy and Epaphroditus.
Epaphroditus.
Mm-hmm. And that's in 19 through 30, which mm-hmm. says, if the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served with me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. So meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. Epaphroditus mm-hmm. back to you. He is a true brother, co-worker, mm-hmm. and fellow soldier. And he was your messenger to help me in my mm-hmm. need.
Amen.
I am sending him because he has been longing to see you. And he was very distressed that you heard he was ill.
Mm.
And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about him. Welcome him in the Lord's love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve. For he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away.
Wow.
So that's just so beautiful.
He always had good people working with him, people that had a heart for the Lord.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely. The only one that kind of like act up was Mark.
Yes.
And he said that Mark was like, he told Mark to go, you go back home, because you don't want to work. But it was also
eventually he came to his senses.
Eventually, yes, he did. Because he was Barnabas's cousin. And
yes.
Paul was like, you are not ready. But he got ready.
Absolutely.
So I know it's not 8 o'clock yet, but I'm like, you hear my voice. I'm like dragging.
Yes. Okay, so we'll stop here at Paul's appeal.
Yeah. Paul's appeal to have knowledge. Yeah, chapter 3. Oh, God, love you. Thank you. Love you too.
Get some rest.
Wait, we may be able to finish this. We only got 4 parts. All right, let's go on.
Are you sure?
So,
have that last little paragraph.
So Paul's appeal to have the knowledge of Christ. And this is, we're now in chapter 3.
Yes.
It appears that Paul is about to close his letter, because he says in 3:1, finally, my brethren, when he launched into a warning about the continuing problem of legalism. And that is in verses 3:1-9. I think I read that, though.
I think we read it last week. Or the week.
No, I read it today.
Tonight?
Let me go. Yeah. The legalism. Because in the beginning with the survey, it was verses 3 through 19.
Yeah.
So we already read 3 through 19. So let me go. Paul refutes his teaching with revealing autobiographical details about his previous attainment in Judaism. Yeah, he went down. He said, I'm like the perfect Jew, okay?
Okay.
He said, look, I've done everything. I followed the law. I became a Pharisee. He went on. He's like, look, ain't no better Jew than me.
But then right there, he was praising himself.
He's like, you can't out-Jew me, okay? And I have put my trust in Jesus Christ. So who do you think you are? who persecuted Christians has the zeal of no one else. If I can accept Christ, what is wrong with you?
Amen.
He knew the Lord backwards and forward. He said, I knew the Lord backwards and forward.
Absolutely.
I followed the Lord backwards and forward. What? Don't even try it. You can't put nothing over me. And that's why God chose him for that same reason.
Exactly.
So compared to the goal of knowing Christ, those pursuants are as nothing. He said that means nothing. All that I did is nothing. That true righteousness is received through faith. full scornfully refers to the Judaizers as dogs.
Mm-hmm.
Their term for Gentiles.
Hmm.
Oh, so that's what they call Gentiles, dogs. Well, he's calling them dogs.
Remember when the lady wanted him to heal her daughter, and he said that he the crumbs from the table. Yeah, to the dogs.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Oh, right. So that's why they call Gentiles dogs.
Dogs,
And evil workers, that is the attempt to achieve salvation by works. That don't work. Paul could be refuting the opposite extreme of antinomianism.
Mm.
And to read that in verses, what did I read? I read 19, 3 and 19. So I guess it would just be verses 20 and 21, Hilda, because I read up to
17 to 21.
No, read 19, read 20 and 21. Because remember I read.
Okay, 20 and 21 says, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our salvation, as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Praise be to God.
Yes. Now, what did we say antinomianism was? Let me look that up.
Oh, yeah, because I forgot. Antinomianism. What is it?
I have to find it.
Oh, I thought you had it. Put up the Bible.
No,
where is it? I can't even find it. Oh, right here. Antinomianism. Wow.
It is the first thing called the antinomian belief system.
A belief system?
That's a definition.
Antinomian.
Antinomian. Well, what is antinomian? Really? An example of antinomianism. It says most Gnostic sects did not accept the Old Testament moral laws. For example, the Manichaeism held that their spiritual being was unaffected by the action of matter, and regarded, Wikipedia.
The dictionary says, relating to the view that Christians are released by grace from the obligation of observing the moral law. A person hold an antinomianism, whatever, belief. Well, that's what the dictionary says. Christians are released by grace from the obligation of observing the moral law.
Oh, well, here, this is a good one. It says, Paul, for example, had to explain that anyone who uses the grace of God as an excuse to sin and break the law has not really understood the gospel. Yes, wow. God has justified us apart from our obedience to the Lord. So in other words, these are people who have accepted Christ, but they believe because they know that God is going to forgive them, that it was, that it's okay to sin. So they use
that's
grace
they
of God
believe?
As an excuse to sin. So it's like me saying, well, God already forgave me. I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. So no matter what I do, God is going to forgive me.
Hey.
And so you don't make any effort to change. You don't make any effort to repent.
Right.
Because you know. Right. So it's almost like spitting in God's face. You know, like because God, his word says he will forgive us for our sins. So
yes.
You're like, well, I'll go ahead on and sin then because I know you're going to forgive me anyway.
Oh, yeah, but it doesn't work that way.
Right.
We are
right.
accountable for everything that we do.
Yeah. Let's see what else we talk about. Oh, right. They said, well, there's no need to obey the law of God because we're under grace. So, antinomianism is the extreme opposite of works-based salvation, which insists that obeying God's law is what saved you. So they're the extreme of being forgiven for sin. They feel they can still do the same thing no matter what. There's no consequences.
Oh, there's consequences.
So he talks about it in verse, in the chapter 3, verse, let me read that. Chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. And Paul talks about antinomianism.
17.
Dear sisters, pattern your lives after me and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return for our salvation. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control.
Amen.
And some, however, believe this may still refer to the legalist, but Paul yearns for the promised attainment of the resurrection body. Okay, and last chapter.
Give me, I got a minute. I need a minute.
Oh, right. So we start off with the last chapter, and then we'll go into.
You can go ahead and pray us out.
Thank you, dear Lord, for this lesson, Father. We love you. We praise you. And we thank you for showing us, Lord God, how to apply Paul's letter to our lives. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Bye.
Good night. Love you.
Love you too.
Oh, Lord. Have mercy, Jesus.